Shofetim v'shoterim, titen lecha bechol shorecha, asher Hashem elokecha, noten lecha lishvotecha, v'shofetu et ha'am mishpat tzedek. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shofetim. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the second day of Elul, final month of the year 5770, and the 12th day of August. That's the story. We have a lot to discuss in Shofetim. I'll be including heavily the shiur I gave the folders earlier today of a topic which needs a lot of work and a lot of thought. But before we do that, Psalm 130 Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor ya Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivare, ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi, v'lidvoro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mi kol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lagu'ula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Before I start that recording of the mini shir with the folders about an important pair of topics in Parshat Shofetim, I would like to play a piece of Kabbalat Shabbat, Shlomo Karlbach style, not his voice, but in his style and his melodies, specifically part of Lecha Dodi, which begins Hitna'ari, Me'afar Kumi, the English, shake yourself off, arise from the dust, put on your clothes of glory, my people. Through the son of Yishai, the Bethlehemite, that's Mashiach ben David, draw near to my soul and redeem it. And then the refrain, L'cha dodi l'krat kala. The words for this stanza and several others of L'cha dodi come from not only the book of Yeshayahu, but specifically some of the words from the Haftorah of this week's Sedra Shofetim. So here is Hitna'ari Me'afar Kumi.
Hitna'ari narim yafor kumi yishi bigdei sefer techami yish narim yafor kumi yishi bigdei sefer techami moyar yad benisha tebe salachmi korvo kabelo moy le kho doy mali yikra kalo ipne shabo ipne shabo zaba moy le kabelo.
Beer shutchem, with your permission. I wonder if people really mean that when they say it, but...
Say again what?
Birshutchem, with your permission. Do the people really mean it when they say that? I do. If you say no, I don't. I want to expand upon an idea that is the lead tidbit, Ko Amar Hashem, double to the second power, squared. But I want to look at it this way. Three times in the Torah, we are told something, and I think we have to listen because it's repeated. It starts in Parshat Yitro, where we have the first accounting of Ma'amad Har Sinai, the Sinai experience, Matan Torah, the first Shavuot. You have the Aseret HaDibrot. Before that, you have a very dramatic build-up, the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the shofar ever-increasing and fire and smoke on the mountain. God speaking to Moshe, Moshe to the people back to Moshe, back to God, and then the Aseret HaDibrot. Immediately after the Aseret HaDibrot, the Torah tells us as follows. V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot ve'et ha'lapidim, the nation, all the nation, saw the thunder and the lightning, ve'et kol ha-shofar, and the sound of the shofar, ve'et ha-har ashen, and the mountain smoking, vayar ha'am, the people saw, vayanu'u, and they trembled, vayamdu merachok, and they stood at a distance. They were afraid to come close. Vayomeru el Moshe, the people said to Moshe, Daber ata imanu v'nishma'a, you speak to us, and we will listen. Va'al yedaber imanu Elokim, and God shouldn't speak to us directly, pen namut, lest we die. Vayomer Moshe el ha'am al tira'o. So at first Moshe says to the people, don't be afraid. Ki levavur nasot etchem bo Elokim uvavur tihiyah yirato al peneichem levilti techetau. He's not going to kill you. If he's speaking to you, then you're meant to listen, and it's a way that he is instilling in you yirat Hashem. Vayaamod ha'am merachok. The people still stood at a distance, and Moshe nigash el ha'arafel. Asher Shom Ho Elokim. Moshe alone approached the fog where God was. That's the first account. Now we come to the second account. The second account is in Parshat Voet Chanan, where we have the Aseret HaDibrot again, where we have Moshe talking to the people, reviewing what has happened over the last 40 years, almost, and the basics and fundamentals of Judaism. Before the presentation of the Aseret HaDibrot, we have the following.
Panim b'fanim diber Hashem imachem bahar mitoch ha'esh. God spoke to you face to face, kivyochol, so to speak, from the fiery mountain. Onochi omeid bein Hashem uveinechem bo'etahi, and I stood as an intermediary between you and God, lahagid lochem et devar Hashem, to tell you what God says. Why? Ki yireitem mipnei ha'esh, because you were afraid of the fire, velo alitem bahar, and you did not go up the mountain, only I did. And that's where was told, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the Aseret HaDibrot. Twice. Third time is in this week's Sedra, Parshat Shofatim. Among many other things, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people that you should not participate and dabble in the occult arts and the black magic that other nations use for divination, to find out the future and see what's going on, and call favor with the gods, whatever, but rather, Navi mikirbacha me'achecha kamoni yakim lecha Hashem Elokecha, a prophet from among you, regular person from among you, like me, God will choose, Elav tishma'un, you shall listen to him. Kechol asher sha'alta me'im Hashem Elokecha b'chorev. This is exactly what you asked for on that day at Sinai, b'yom ha'kahal, on the day of the assembly of the people, saying, Lo oseif lishmoa et kol Hashem Elokai. I don't want to hear God's voice directly anymore. Ve'et ha'esh ha'gdola hazot. Lo ereh od, and this fire and the terribly awe-filled experience, I don't want to see anymore. Velo amut, that I shouldn't die. Vayomer Hashem Eli, God said to me, Heitivu asher diberu. Good idea. I approve of the people's desire not to hear God's voice anymore, but there's a deal. God cannot just say, okay, I won't talk to you anymore. There's a condition. The condition is, Navi Akim Lahem, I will set up a prophet among them, Mikerev Achehem Kamocha. God's telling this to Moshe now. Vinatati Divarai Befiv, I will put my words in his mouth. Vidiber Alehem, and he will speak to the people. And what will he say? Ko Amar Hashem. This is what God says. 8. Kol asher atzavenu. Whatever I command will now go through the prophet to the people. And the condition is further strengthened. V'hoya ha'ish asher lo yishma el divarai asher yidaber b'shmi. A person who will not listen to my words, says God, through the prophet, anochi edrosh mimenu. I will exact punishment for him because he's reneging on the deal. I'm adding the words, he's reneging on the deal, but that's what it is. In other words, you don't want to hear God's voice directly? All right. But you have to listen to a prophet. And then there's a warning about a false prophet, so let's get a little detailed here. It's complicated. Not anybody that comes into a place where people are and says, hello, I am a prophet of God, and he said to tell you the following, is automatically listened to. A prophet has a personality profile that we can start with. A person who has this personality profile might be a prophet. If he doesn't, he's not. But if he might, we have to test him. So we ask for a demonstration of some sort to prove that he's a prophet of God. And he demonstrates it. According to the Rambam, we're not talking about anything supernatural. He doesn't say, all right, see this bottle on the table? It shall rise and hit the ceiling. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking, at least according to the Rambam, tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. it will rain, heavy rain, for 5 minutes and then stop. That could be a sign that the Navi will perform. We already have a warning from last week's reading that don't be impressed with signs if the Navi is talking in the name of an idolatrous practice. Then it's all baloney. It's a trick. And I, says God, am testing you to see if you can follow that instruction. No matter what he does, walk on water, turn fish into many fish, turn water into blood, turn blood into water. It doesn't matter if he's speaking about idolatry. There is no such thing as a true prophet of God pitching any kind of idolatry, even momentarily. Now, the Rambam goes in this direction. He says, except for idolatry, the Navi has the authority to tell you things that are technically against halacha. For example, if a Navi comes and says, Ko Amar Hashem, God says the following, everyone here for the next 10 minutes is to eat non-kosher meat, and it's not a change of the Torah. The Torah still forbids it, but this is a 5-minute emergency measure that God is commanding through me, the prophet. Then, if the person has already demonstrated his bona fides, we'll say, that he's a prophet, we must listen to him. And a person who refuses for those 5 minutes to eat that non-kosher that a true prophet of God said we have to do is subject to a death penalty. He can't say, I've never eaten kosher in my life and I don't intend to start. If a Navi says, Ko Amar Hashem, a Navi cannot do a change in the Torah. A Navi cannot say to us at any time, from here on in, we're allowed to cook milk with meat and you can't mix prunes and cottage cheese. He can't say that, that it's a new law in the Torah. So we know automatically that it's a false prophet. But a momentary horat shah, it's called, an emergency measure, he can do, and we must follow him, except if it has anything to do with idolatry. Then there is no such thing as a momentary thing. He can't do that at all. I might be oversimplifying it by saying it like this, but it could mean something like a prophet coming and saying, I don't mean in our time when we don't have prophecy, I'm talking about in the time when there was prophecy, where he could say that God instructed me to tell you that we have to produce weapons, swords and arrows, or bullets and missiles, whatever. And that means full-time working 24 hours a day in shifts, 7 days a week, including Shabbat. You mean we have to do these things on Shabbat, even though they're usher to do on Shabbat? Yes, this is an emergency situation. No person can tell you that, except a Navi who is speaking in God's name. I shouldn't say no person can tell you that, because there are things that we do which are one-shot deals, like reacting to pikuach nefesh, and those we have halachic guidelines for. So now this sort of leads me into where the lead tidbit was, and that is, even without prophecy, we have something that's almost like it, and that's the chain of tradition of oral law. If you're allowed, not allowed, if you're required to pick up the phone and call for an ambulance when there's an accident in the street in front of your house, and there might be serious injuries on Shabbat, then the question then is, well, wait a minute. If making a phone call is a violation of Shabbat, And the Torah says, thou shalt not do any manner of malacha on Shabbat, then how could we do it, even for pikuach nefesh? Does the Torah, when it says, thou shalt not do any manner of malacha, does it immediately add, except for a pikuach nefesh situation? It doesn't say that. Who says that? Chazal, our sages. Our sages who transmit to us oral law are saying that built in to the prohibitions of Shabbat is the requirement to violate them when there's a life-threatening situation. Who says so? Well, it started with a prophet, because Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe received the Torah from God at Sinai, umisara liYehoshua, and he passed it on to that generation and the next one. So he was a prophet, and when he was teaching Torah, he did not just teach the written word, but he taught the oral law, which is just as much a part of the Torah as the written word, by the say-so of a prophet. Anything that we have in the Torah, eat matzah. What's matzah? Somebody had to teach us there's a recipe. Simple, you take flour, you mix it with water, you knead it into a dough, you roll it thin, you bake it in less than 18 minutes from the time you mix the water together with the flour, and you have matzah to eat. Where does it say that in the Torah? In written word, it doesn't say that. So oral law, I'm not talking now about rabbinic legislation, that we'll get to also, but oral law, which means oral definition of the guidelines of Torah law, is by virtue of a prophet. However, here's the catch. You and I didn't hear this from a Navi. You and I heard it from a teacher. Or we read it in a book that was written by a Torah scholar of this generation, the previous one, a couple of centuries ago, Shulchan Aruch, whatever it is. They were not prophets. Your teachers are not prophets. But your teacher, who teaches you that the prohibition of eating milk and meat mixtures includes cow milk with lamb chops, even though it doesn't say that in the written word, he's not a prophet. He's not saying, Ko Amar Hashem, thus said God to me in a prophetic vision that I should tell you this. He is a teacher of the oral Torah who is telling you this is what God said. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Shofetim. We're in towards the end of the mini shiur given to the folders earlier today. Let's pick it up where we left off. So there's almost a blurred definition of prophecy. I mean, qualitatively it's different, but there's an angle, there's an aspect, better than angle, there's an aspect to prophecy as a transmission of what God wants us to know that's very paralleled by the chain of tradition of teacher to student, generation to generation, father to son, parent to child, etc. It's an awesome kind of thing that, in the case of Nevuah, you need a prophet, you need him to fit the personality profile, you need to have tested him. Well, in some way, a teacher of Torah is like that also. He has to be a certain kind of person. He has to have a reputation for being a legitimate Torah teacher. When I get a call from someone and says, I want to give a lecture at the center, I want to give a talk at the center, I want to give a shiur at the center, I said, let's meet face-to-face, where you're from, where'd you learn, who knows you? Oh, Rabbi so-and-so knows me for the last 20 years. Good, good, then I could check with that person, which I often do, and I'm satisfied. So, you know, it's not the same as testing a Navi, disregarding a Torah teacher's word is not a capital offense like disregarding a Navi is. But in a way, there is a topic in the beginning of this week's Parsha called Zakein Mamre, which means a person of a certain caliber, not everybody, who disregards and challenges in a certain way the authority of a Sanhedrin, can be ultimately put to death. It doesn't happen. It didn't happen. I don't know if I'm throwing out too much at the same time here, but it's there's an emphasis in the Torah. Not only you better listen to a Navi, but you better listen to the Sanhedrin also. Even the Sanhedrin that's not made up of Nevi'im. Even a Sanhedrin in your time, which we don't have at the moment, but we could take it that step further to say, okay, we have Rabbanim, and when your rabbi tells you something as halacha, you're supposed to listen to it. It, you know, but my friend's rabbi said it's okay to do this on Shabbos, but you asked your rabbi a question, and can I do such and such on Shabbat? He said, no, you are duty-bound not to, to do that on Shabbat. All right, I have a follow-up to what I've been saying, and it's not a pleasant idea. We don't have prophecy today. We do have, let's call it rabbinic scholarship. There's a parallel. If the word parallel is not really warranted because nothing is parallel to real prophecy, there's something that we can carry to this day. What do you do when your teacher of Judaism, your Torah teacher, tells you that you're not allowed to drive a car on Shabbat because the internal combustion engine is such that every spark of the spark plugs, which are constant, ignites a vaporized quantity of fuel, causing an explosion in a closed cylinder, which causes the motion, and that's how the car works. And that is the malacha of lo tiva'aru esh, not lighting fire, and therefore it's usur on Shabbos, and there is no permission to drive a car on Shabbos except for pikuach nefesh. So far, so good. What happens, on the other hand, if your rabbi or your rabbinic system tells you that it's okay to drive a car to shul on Shabbat in order to be able to get to the synagogue in order to daven with a congregation? And that even though, quote, we are committed to observe halacha, this particular halacha has changed, and you are allowed to drive not anywhere you want, but if it means not being able to go to shul, then it's better to drive than to not go. Now, I had a situation, I'm just digressing for a moment into a personal anecdote. I taught school in an Orthodox day school, which met in the building of a conservative synagogue, until they had their own building. So I got to know some of the people from the conservative shul. Some of them were parents of kids that I had in class, and I actually got offered a job in the Hebrew school. So I went for an interview, and the person interviewing me was the Orthodox principal of the Hebrew school of the conservative shul, which was a common experience in New York. And after he interviewed me and asked me all of his questions, I said, I have one interview question for you. And depending upon your answer, it will determine whether I could accept this job or not. May I teach my students that it is forbidden to drive a car, and it is better to stay at home on Shabbos rather than go to shul by car? The answer after a hesitation was, we would prefer you did not teach that. I said, therefore, I can't teach in your school. The following year, same shul, same conservative synagogue, Hebrew high school. Different principal, also an Orthodox fellow, interviewed me for a job, and I said, I have one question for you. And I repeated the question. Can I teach that you're not allowed to drive a car except for life-threatening circumstances, and it's better to daven at home than to go to shul? He said, we would be thrilled if you taught that. So I took the job, and I taught that and a lot of other things as well. And then a year later, we merged with a bigger school and had our own building, and the hours were extended, and I couldn't continue.
Did he get fired?
In the Hebrew high school. No, because the policy of the shul was leave the little kids alone, but the high school kids you could teach in an Orthodox way. That shul, as well as several others in Queens, had a regular conservative service, meaning mixed congregation, microphone, the works. But downstairs, in a side room on Shabbat morning, was a teen minyan. The teen minyan had a mechitza, and it was totally Orthodox, and you had some of the older members of the congregation who would sneak down to daven there because they were not happy with the way it went upstairs. So that was a phenomenon of a certain era. I don't know how common it is today, but that's what happened. Now, it turns out that Parshat Shofetim has not two, which we've already touched upon, but three authority concepts of Judaism. The Navi, we spoke of, the Sanhedrin, which by extension means the rabbinate of each generation, differently, and the king. King of Israel is different because it seems that the institution of a monarchy was reluctantly allowed by God. There's sort of a dichotomy in the way we could think of it. There's a key verse that when it comes to pass that you'll go into the land and you'll settle it and conquer it and say, we want a king like all of the nations around us, then you shall appoint a king, that God was giving his reluctant permission to a desire of the people that was not healthy. Yet, it's a human desire to have a king, and what the Torah strives for, what God, so to speak, strives for, is that the kingship should be as perfect as possible. The track record has not been good in Jewish history during the period of the kingdom, but that's another problem. That's a human problem which we should be able to overcome. The theory behind a Jewish king is that he followed God tenaciously, lived by the Torah, and ruled by the Torah. Such a king is a phenomenal asset to the Jewish people. A king, let's just give as an example without even mentioning his name, who reigned for 55 years and was considered for the vast majority of that time an idolater and a wicked person, especially in his rebellion against God, that certainly could not have served the people well. So the concept of, look, you have prophets and you have false prophets, but a false prophet is not a real prophet. A bad king is a real king. That's the problem. A Torah scholar is a Torah scholar. Someone who is not, but is trying to deceive or mislead the people, isn't a bad Torah scholar. He's not a Torah scholar. So that's more like prophecy. So there is a kind of difference. I want to go back to something that I said in that shiur to the folders, because one of the folders came up to me after and said, is what you were saying leading up to the following, that Reform rabbis are like false prophets? Well, I didn't spell it out that way, and it's not exactly what I am saying, but that's where I was headed, because I believe that a person who, or person or an institution that distorts the word of God, that changes the religion in order to make it more palatable or supposedly more modern or more with it or more in sync with the behavior of the people, is doing a very, very wrong thing. I personally do not recognize streams of Judaism, because that would say Orthodoxy is legitimate, and so is conservative, and so is Reform. And personally, as much as this might antagonize some of the listeners, I don't consider it to be so. I am not now making a statement about conservative Jews or Reform Jews, meaning Jews who affiliate themselves with a conservative movement or a conservative synagogue, and the same thing for Reform. I'm not talking about individual adherence to mitzvot or divergence from mitzvot. That's another issue. I'm talking about a policy. I've said this in the past. I'll say it again. I had a long, long schmooze with a Reform rabbi after the two of us appeared on a Kol Yisrael interview show. I don't even remember which the topic was at the time. And we sat and we talked for about an hour afterwards. And I said, let me give you my view of what Reform Judaism is, and tell me that's pretty much it, or tell me, no, you have a distorted, orthodox, subjective view of what Reform Judaism is. So I said the following. I picture a group of Jews getting together and saying, look, we know that the Torah requires us to keep Shabbat, but we don't. We don't want to. It's too restrictive. We think it's outdated, but we feel guilty not being Shomer Shabbat. So I have an idea. Let's start a new branch of Judaism, a new stream of Judaism, a new form of Judaism, where the Shabbat restrictions are considered a thing of the past, not applicable in our time, or something like that. Similarly, we know that you have to be kosher, you have to eat only kosher food, but we don't. We've developed a taste for non-kosher. Some of us consider kosher to be old-fashioned, maybe a matter of health, which is no longer necessary in a day of refrigeration and antibiotics and things like that. But we feel guilty by not keeping kosher. I know. Let's include in our definition of Judaism that God doesn't tell us what to do, and that there are no restrictions binding upon us as to what we could eat or what we can't eat. I actually heard from a very prominent Reform rabbi in Israel that when asked about a cheeseburger, whether it's permitted or forbidden to eat, his answer was, I wouldn't use the term forbidden because that implies that God tells us what to do, which we don't believe. He didn't say I. He said we don't believe he did. We believe God created the world. We don't believe that God talked to human beings, not to Moshe, not even to Avraham, or whatever. But I would recommend to my students who asked my advice, should we keep kosher? And I would recommend yes, as a way of paying homage to the laws of kashrut, which have resulted in the integrity of the Jewish people throughout their history. In other words, kol hakavod to kashrut for keeping the Jews a distinct people, but it's not necessary today. Now, when I finished, and I gave a few other examples to this other Reform rabbi, I expected him to blast me from my Orthodox high horse and tell me how distorted I was painting the picture of Reform Judaism, when instead he said to me, that's about it. Now, I can't take seriously a branch or stream or whatever you want to call it of Judaism that is based upon rewriting the rules in order to accommodate the failing of people to adhere to mitzvot, giving the excuse that many of these mitzvot are outdated. It's an arrogant thing to even suggest. You can say at most, I don't understand why we should keep this mitzvot in our time, and then someone who knows how to explain it should explain it. But not to say, I think it's old-fashioned and archaic and not necessary anymore, and chuck it out the window. That's not Judaism. If Reform Judaism would have named itself something else without using the word Judaism, I would be more comfortable with it, because what it is a distortion of traditional Judaism, not Judaism, not a form of Judaism. Again, I know this is not maybe the most popular thing to say on a radio show that's listened to by Jews and non-Jews, Orthodox, Conservative, Reform, unaffiliated, etc., etc. But these are some of the things that I need to say. Very short amount of time left. I want to make something clear. I am not at all impugning the Jewishness of people who are halachically Jewish, whatever they believe, whatever stream they attribute to themselves or not. A halachic definition of a Jew is a person who was born of a Jewish mother or converted to Judaism according to halachic standards. That person, whether he is fervently Orthodox or nominally Orthodox or conservative or Reform, religious or not religious, secular, anti, doesn't matter, that person is still Jewish. I was not trying to delegitimize Jews. I was saying that the concept of Reform Judaism, and to a great extent conservative Judaism, is based on what they might consider to be an improvement of Judaism, but it's a distortion. I might also add that Orthodox Judaism in the last 100 years has messed up in their obligation to modernize and make palatable the format, no, not the format, I was going to say the strictures, maybe that's not the right word either, the observance of Judaism within halachic guidelines, where there was plenty of room to do that, rather than push people towards the concept of conservative or reform. So it's not just that I'm throwing blame away. I'm taking some also. This needs a lot more talk. Don't have time for it now. I apologize. And I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. And as we started the month of Elul, a month of introspection, I wish you also a Chodesh Tov and a meaningful month. Lehishtameah.